I believe in God the Father Almighty. Millions confess the great creeds of the Church each week. But why? Learn more about Christian creeds and Lutheran confessions this month in The Lutheran Witness. Get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's premier magazine for only $6.99 when you visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
That's the choir of Westminster Abbey with Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We often think of the Psalms as prayers of Jesus. This one, our guest in this next segment of Issues, etc., says, might well be understood as Christ praying this prayer from the cross. We'll find out why here as we continue our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Why is this, you say, this Psalm 27 best understood as Jesus on the cross?
Well, again, this psalm itself, 27, it's put into the mix of these psalms that run consecutively. We want Psalm 22 all the way to Psalm 31. And the tradition of the church was all of these psalms from 22 to 31, these were the psalms that Jesus is speaking on the cross in his passion as he hangs there as both the victim and the priest, that he's offering up himself to the Father as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he's that high priest. And when you begin in Psalm 22, it's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Which are these questions, these meditative questions. And we'll see these meditative questions here in Psalm 27. And this whole passion, kind of a narrative for us in the Psalms from Psalm 22 to 31 ends on that note in Psalm 31 when Jesus is on the cross and the gospel account tells us that he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Yahweh, faithful God. That these are the words of Jesus on the cross. So you have the words of Jesus on the cross beginning with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then concluding with, into your hands I commit my spirit. And therefore, the tradition of the church is that he was praying all of these psalms consecutively. There, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, all the way up to 31, that in this we see that the Christ is suffering. We see the true king, that although, like David, he is the anointed one, he is the suffering king. He is troubled, and it's a picture of Christ who is the son of David, the true king that we've been waiting for, who's the king of Jerusalem, but the people don't want him. They say, crucify him, our king instead is a Caesar in Rome. And that's the picture of David being rejected. You see that in Jesus being rejected here in Psalm 27, and of course you'll open up with those meditative words, why should I fear any of this, because Yahweh is my light and my salvation. But we want to see this in the context of Psalm 22 all the way to 31, and I'll show you as we go through this, seeing the connections of a very similar phrases. The same voice that's being spoken in the Passion of the Christ in Psalm 22 is that same voice that's spoken here in Psalm 27.
The general idea here, and you have to kind of get to the end of the psalm for it to come forward as strongly as it does, and that is waiting for the Lord. Talk about that.
So we want to start at the bottom of the psalm. We want to kind of understand this at that last verse there, where you're to wait for Yahweh, to be strong and let your heart take courage and to wait for Yahweh. All of this is connected back to Genesis 49, in which we are taught to confess and to say, I wait for your salvation, O Yahweh. And remember, if you recall, we've talked about the book of Genesis before, where you have the promise of the seed, and the seed is going to reverse the curse. And you're waiting for the seed to crush the serpent's head, and you're waiting for the one to come who is going to bring life where there is death. But yet you have a whole lineage, a whole line of people who are born, and then they die, and that's the end, and you never see the seed. Well, the whole book of Genesis is waiting on this note for this salvation. And you wait for centuries. You're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting for Yahweh to act and for Yahweh to bring his salvation. This is to deliver us, to save us from our enemies, which, of course, are sin, death, and the devil, that he's the one who's going to do this, but he's going to do it in his timing. So in the Passion of the Christ on the cross, where he's hanging there, and he's playing, and he's petitioning, and he's speaking to the Father as the high priest, as the victim, that he knows that he's going to suffer and die, he also knows that he will rise again. And so it's you're to take heart and to take that promise, the promise of salvation, the promise of life where there is death. And that's the picture that we have here of this whole suffering one. The one who is troubled, the one who is being rejected as the anointed, the true king, but yet he's going to wait, and then he teaches us to wait with him and to wait for him.
What would you say about the other kind of, it's more than a metaphor, the other idea running through this, and that is the Lord as light?
Now, this is very key, because this is how the whole psalm opens up, is that Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Well, just as we are being taught to wait for Yahweh's salvation all the way back in Genesis 49, and constantly the Lord will send his prophets to give to us that promise, that our hearts would take courage, that we would not be troubled, to those with an anxious heart would hear these words of comfort, that the salvation of Yahweh is coming, that the light of Yahweh is coming. And Jesus himself, of course, is that light. Now, Jesus, according to his human nature, he is here suffering for us. He's suffering in our stead, and he's showing us the picture of the perfect man, the one who suffers and the one who is here in this life, but knowing the promise of the life to come. And so we're to wait for that light. And we see this, Jesus gives us this example of how he continues to hold to these promises. But he's that light. He's the light, and he's teaching us to look to the light, that Yahweh's the light. Well, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the light. So when we have these psalms where Jesus prays them, when he prays them in the incarnation, he prays them for us, he prays them with us, so that as Jesus can speak to the Father and say that the Father is his light, we can say that Jesus is our light. Of course, the Father and the Holy Spirit's our light too. But in particular, though, this is the light that comes into the world is Jesus. You see this theme throughout Isaiah. You see the theme throughout the Gospel of John. You see it in particular in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says that God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at these themes here as you go through this psalm 27, where you have Yahweh is our light, but you also have that theme of the face, that we're going to look for the light, and we're going to look for the light in Jesus. We're going to look for the face of the Father, and we're going to see the face of the Father in Jesus. If you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. But Jesus is that promised light. He is that promised salvation. Throughout, again, the whole book of Isaiah, you had that invitation in Isaiah chapter 2 where it says, oh, Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Well, that light that comes, it's the light that shines in the darkness, that the darkness cannot overcome. And that light brings life. And so it brings life where there is death. And that's why we will say in John's first letter that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. that this light is a life-giving light. It is a cleansing light, that he comes to restore us and to redeem us and to make us his people. It's a kingdom of light. And that's why when Isaiah will talk about the kingdom of David, this true kingdom of the true David, in Isaiah 9, this son that's been given to us, this baby that's been born for us, well, in Isaiah 9, that's when you have that great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, they've seen the great light. And who's that great light? It's Jesus. Jesus is the light who comes to open eyes to see and to bring us into his presence. Throughout Isaiah, you've got it in Isaiah 42 that he's going to be a light for the nations. In Isaiah 49, he's going to be a light for the nations. You get to Isaiah 60, and it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." That Jesus is that coming light, and that's why John will take that whole theme throughout his gospel, saying that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the true light that gives light to everyone, and he's the one who's coming into the world. And John says that that's Jesus. He is the light we've been waiting for. He's the light that gives to us life. And so Jesus will say, "I am the light of the world," throughout John's gospel, and that he's the one who gives that promise. And he says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Now, again, in that passage in John 12, that's where you see this very similar wording here in Psalm 27, where the Son can speak to the Father and say that the Father is the light. He can tell us, he can teach us and say the Father is the light, but at the same time, the Son can say he's the light, because if you believe in the Son, you believe in the Father who sent him. If you see the Son, you've seen the Father who sent him. And so the Father is the light, the Son is the light, and the Son comes to give us light.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll go through a few of the verses of this Psalm, Psalm 27, on the other side of the break, again, emphasizing the fact that these are psalms often thought to have been prayed by Jesus during his suffering on the cross. Our series is Christ in the Old Testament, Thursday, September the 21st. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
What help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain?
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Issues Etc. Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian is brought to you in part today by Concordia University, Wisconsin, where they offer 50 online educational options for associate's, bachelor's, or master's degrees. They'll even waive your application fee when you use the promo code ISSUES. Just click the Concordia University, Wisconsin online logo at issuesetc.org and be sure to enter that promo code ISSUES. Lifelong Lutheran Learning, Concordia University, Wisconsin online. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 27, and by way of that, a couple other psalms surrounding it with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. One other thought before we get into those particular verses, and that is, you say that there's some particular incarnational language in a couple of the middle verses of this psalm. What is it?
Oh, yeah. So, I mean, you go right to the heart of this, at verses 5 through 6, in which you have this statement, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." Now, these are all promises. These are all incarnational in nature, that you have the understanding of a shelter, you have the understanding of a tent, you have the understanding of the rock, Christ, of course, being the rock, that this language of he will hide me in his shelter, he will conceal me in the cover of his tent, this is all pointing toward the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Remember, this is a Psalm of David, and so the temple hasn't been built yet, but the tabernacle itself, the temple itself later on under Solomon, that's all a picture of the incarnation. That's the place where the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, will dwell. Now, this is the language here of being hidden, that's the hiding place, that's where we go to meet God, and that's the place where he covers our sin. That's the place where he hides us from the wrath to come. That's where his presence is. In particular, Paul will pick up on this language most profoundly in Colossians chapter 2, when he's talking about the baptismal life, about death and resurrection. I mean, that's precisely what's happening in the Passion of the Christ on the cross, the promise that he will rise even though he dies, the promise that in baptism we have been united with Christ in our death. We've been buried with him. We've been crucified with Christ, but we've also been raised with Christ. So in Colossians chapter 3, Paul will tell us, well, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the idea that you have your life being hidden in Christ. You are being hidden in the shelter that the Father provides, which of course is the Son. You are being concealed in the cover of his tent, the tabernacle. This is the flesh. That's the incarnational language. And the Lord is going to lift you up, and stand you on this rock. And it even goes even further, saying, and my head shall be lifted up among my enemies that are all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices of joy, singing and making melody to Yahweh. Well, the idea of the head being lifted up, when the head is hanging down low on the cross, and ultimately when you die, the head just hangs down in death, but then in life, the head rises back up again. So you have that picture of in the midst of your own suffering and your trials and the time of trouble, that your head is cast down, but you set it up and you look upon Jesus. You set your eyes upon Jesus, the one who is the author and the founder, the perfecter of the faith, the one who is the head of the church. And so he, as the head of the church, he has been lifted up. He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. So you lift up your head and set your eyes where Christ is sitting with the Father, where in fact you are sitting with him in this mystical union of the church as the body. He's the head, the church is the body, he's the bridegroom, the church is the bride, he is the high priest. And so he has been lifted up, and that's where we set our eyes upon his resurrection, and that we have the promise that in him we too will live even though we die.
So walk through some of these verses here, if you would, and take us back to where we began with this as Jesus on the cross, obviously premised on the notion that he is praying or meditating upon this group of psalms here. Verse for verse, how would you do that?
Well, you start there like at verse 10, and you see this, my father and my mother, they've forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me in. Now, remember in Psalm 22, it's, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, you're going back and forth. You're going with the experience of the suffering and the trials and the tribulations of this life that you're experiencing in your own body, that your conscience is troubled with. It's a conflicting. But then you take the promises of God, and you reassure your conscience that, yet you shall live. So they've all forsaken me, but Yahweh has not forsaken me. And you have the picture here that continues saying, teach me your way, O Yahweh, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Again, that picture on the cross, that the enemies have surrounded him. They're all trying to cut him off from the land of the living. They're trying to get rid of him. Well, this is the understanding that Christ comes to live with us, to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, to suffer with us and for us. And so he's that high priest who has experienced all these trials and tribulations firsthand. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 2, it was fitting that he, for whom, by all things that come into existence, that he's going to bring many sons of glory with him. And this founder of their salvation is made perfected, matured through suffering. And so you have this, teach me your way, and he's being taught in the trials, in the tribulations, that gives to us the pattern that we in our own lives, when we live out our baptism, we die to sin, we rise to newness of life, that we in this life, we have these afflictions, but God promises to work for the good for those who love him, because he's making us and molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ. And this picture continues again with the verse 12, with the adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I mean, this is Christ on the cross. You know, they're all gathering, they're mocking him, they're saying if he really is the Son of God, if he really is favored by God, then let God have him. That he goes before these trials, these kangaroo courts, and they try to make up all kinds of testimonies, false testimonies, that he has blasphemed and he deserves death. These are all these false witnesses that rise up against him, breathing violence, that they want to continually put him to death and get rid of him, take him off the face of the earth. And so they'll make up testimonies. They'll say, oh, yeah, well, he said he's going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, of course, when Jesus said that, he's talking about the temple of his body. But yet the false witnesses are going to claim that he's talking about the actual structure in Jerusalem, because they're trying to find a way to speak violence, to speak and to breathe out this death that they want to put him to death. You see these false witnesses rising against him. You get to verse 13, and it says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Now, that again, the land of the living, they want to cut him off from the land of the living. So that picture of Isaiah 53, that he's the Lamb of God who suffers in the passion of the Christ in Isaiah 53, it's by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. But yet he says, I shall look upon the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. I mean, that's the promise that we have, that in Christ, even though we die, yet we shall live. That we take that promise as in Job chapter 19, that we know that our Redeemer lives, and at the last we shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my own flesh I shall see God. That's the promise of the resurrection. And the promise of the bodily resurrection is fulfilled in Christ, who is the head, who rises up first, and the one who comes out first, we know the rest of the body will follow shortly thereafter. So we all have that same promise that you have here, that Christ is looking, and he knows that even though he dies, yet he is going to live. And that's why you have this whole language of, well, whom shall I fear then? if I know this is going to happen, it, just like in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the whole question, is that the psalm opens up. Well, you know, who am I going to fear? The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. Of whom should I be afraid? He's my stronghold. I mean, you'll see this in Psalm 28, where you have that confession, Yahweh is the strength of his people, he is the saving stronghold of his anointed. Or in Psalm 31, incline your ear to me and rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and you guide me, and you take me out of the net that they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. That Yahweh is promising to be the stronghold. And now Christ, of course, who is Yahweh, we see him as our stronghold.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. A few more minutes with him on the other side of the break. Our series is Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 27. I'm curious about verse 11, which may stand out a little bit. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. We understand the enemies there, but what does Jesus need to learn? We'll be right back.
Is America going the way of the Roman Empire? A growing number of Christians think so, and I'm one of them.
Rod Dreher talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's why I say that Christians today should take a new look at the way the early Benedictine monks, who emerged out of the ruins of Rome, responded to the collapse of their civilization. We can learn from them how to build stable lives of prayer, Bible study, and worship in strong communities. The Benedict option, as I call it, is not about running away from the world. It's about learning the practices of discipleship that enable us to stand firm for Christ against the world for the sake of the world.
You can meet and hear Rod Dreher making the case for the Benedict option at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at Psalm 27 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, part of our series with him every week, Christ in the Old Testament. Brian, I'm curious about verse 11 there in Psalm 27, where he prays, "Teach me your way, O Lord." Someone might say, well, that sounds odd for Christ to be saying from the cross. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, this understanding of teaching, I mean, this is actually rooted in the same word that we get Torah from. This is instruction, that you're hearing the word of God. And that teaching is that God is going to be with us in the midst of suffering. This is no prosperity preaching. This is not the prosperity gospel that if you make a decision for Jesus, everything in life is going to go well for you, and you're going to be rich, and you're going to be prosperous, and you're never going to have sickness, you're never going to suffer, you're never going to have pain. Again, it's in that suffering, it's in that rejection that you have that you learn the actual way that we are to walk. And Christ himself, of course, is the way. That's the way that we are to walk. Well, he is a sheep that is led to the slaughter, and we're lambs. And guess what? We are like lambs, like sheep, that are also led to the slaughter. That it seems like God's not around. He's just letting us suffer. And we cry out to God and say, well, where are you in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my suffering? But it's these are the teachable moments where we are learning the way. We are learning to walk in the way. We are learning as God is teaching us and instructing us in the midst of the suffering. And here you have specifically these enemies. There's these adversaries. There's these false witnesses, these who are in animosity against you, who are trying to destroy you, trying to bring you down, and trying to take you away, lead you astray from the promises of God, trying to lead you into doubt and ultimately into despair. But it's the promise of God that is always trying to strengthen the conscience and trying to strengthen faith in our life and instilling in us hope, all because of Christ, who is the way. And so we see in Christ the one who is the way, who dies, and yet he lives. And that's now the way we are to walk, that we walk not in the old way, but in the new way, in this newness of life. And we're going to have these enemies that are going to sell us, the enemies that are going to attack us, the enemies of the devil, the sin in our own hearts, and, of course, the impending death that's coming upon us. And this is connected earlier in the passage. Psalm 27 at verse 2, you have evil doers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, so that it is they who stumble and fall, not me. They are the ones who will stumble and fall because they're in the darkness. When you walk in the light, you're not going to stumble and fall because the light comes to cleanse you from your sin, to give to you life. And even though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. That is that conflict of conscience. If you see the experience and you say, it seems like God has forsaken me and God doesn't care, but it's always the promise coming back and saying, look at Christ. Christ was on the cross, and he trusted in the promise according to his human nature, even to the point of death. He was obedient, a servant, and he dies, and yet he lives. And therefore, you too will live in him. And even though the enemies come, you see this throughout those Psalms, 22 to 31, like in Psalm 25, oh my God, in you I trust, let me not be put to shame, let not my enemies exult over me. Again, enemies of the devil, of sin and death, they're not going to exult over us because we know in Christ we have the victory. He's the one who has conquered sin, death, and the grave.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always great to be here.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking with Chris Roseborough about the end of the world predictions for September 23rd. That's Saturday. We'll discuss the religious left's response to the Nashville Statement on Sexuality, and we'll talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about gospel reductionism. Luther Academy recently completed a conference in Ghana, Africa. Luther Academy serves Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. You can find out about this worldwide Lutheran mission outreach at lutheracademy.com. Be sure to request their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. Starting October 1st, this twofold mission becomes even more pronounced. During October, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their ministry of the month, the Concordia Historical Institute. Learn more at lutheranfcu.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church.